God. All right. Where were we last time? We stopped up. We're looking at, this is our God. Who remembers where we were? 2 Peter chapter 3. Let's read our text. Maybe our text will make you remember. Where did we stop? 2 Peter chapter 3, I'll read from verse 15. And I count that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, has written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things. So we said the central theme of Paul's writings is salvation. Salvation is a message of the scriptures. That's the foundation, that's the message of the scriptures. Okay? And I'm going to jump to verse 18. This is, but grew in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. So we said to grow in grace means to grow in the revelation of Jesus as our Savior. So we have salvation, we have the Savior, and then we have the saved. So it says grow in grace. And what does it mean to grow in grace? It means to grow in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus, that is our Savior. Hallelujah. Now, spiritual growth is not possible without the revelation of Christ. The revelation of the salvation that we have, that you and I have, and the revelation of the Savior are the components that make for spiritual growth. You don't grow spiritually by studying yourself, because you are not the focus. You are the beneficiary of the Savior and his salvation. So it says spiritual growth comes as you understand the Savior and his salvation. In other words, the Savior's nature is revealed in his salvation. So one of the greatest mistakes a believer can make is to try to judge what salvation is by his own conduct or by men's experiences. No. We look at what salvation is. And from what we see in the scriptures, we see a revelation of the nature of the Savior. Because that's important. It is that revelation that the Bible calls spiritual growth. It's that revelation that's called spiritual growth. We may give it different titles, but what we're teaching consistently, where we're teaching Christian conduct, we're teaching service, we're teaching principles of prayer. What we are focusing on, or the foundation for every teaching, is that supernatural understanding of the Savior and his word, salvation. That's when you can know what it means to be saved. So we have many people who are saved, but they don't know what it means to be saved. And you don't try to find out what it means to be saved by looking at scriptures for you to see what it means to be saved. You look at the scriptures to find out the Savior and his word, salvation. What he offers, what has he offered unto us? 2 Timothy chapter 3. Again, the instruction that Paul gave to Timothy, a young minister. And since all of us are young, we ought to pay attention to that instruction. It depends on how old you are. They are very young 70-year-old men. And I'm not sure you're up to 70. So, you know, in the days of Abraham, well, not Abraham, in the days of Enoch, the 70-year-old man that's talking about marriage, he look at you like this. What's your problem? Why are you in a hurry? Go and finish school first. Now, when you are 30, your parents are looking at you. What's wrong with you? In those days, when you are 70, you are just starting life. People that are 250 will tell you, okay, you are up and coming. Because at that 250, that's when some people are now marrying. You can imagine how life will be today if it's like that. All right, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. Glory to God. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto what? Salvation. Where is that salvation? That is true faith, which is where? In Christ Jesus. You know, when you read the epistles, it helps you when you're going back to the holy scriptures, Genesis to Malachi, because here we're seeing what we find in the epistles is the explanation of all the prophets try to say. So, one major way you can help your Bible study is when you read the epistles, particularly Paul's writing, Peter says, as also in all his epistles. Peter read all of Paul's epistles. He is speaking in them those things which to some are hard to be understood. Because it's like Paul is saying, this is what the prophets tried to say. Now we're seeing it in plain, great plainness of speech. That's how we're saying it. So you plug this back into Genesis. Genesis chapter 1 to 3 makes sense. You plug this back to Exodus. Exodus begins to make sense. You plug this back to Leviticus. It begins to make sense. How do you study? Notice the summary. This is a summary. It says that from a child, you have known the Holy Scriptures. And it's talking about Genesis, Malachi. And it says the summary, if you don't get this interpretation from the Holy Scriptures, you have not interpreted right. What you will find, Nahum, Habakkuk, Jonah, Zephaniah, those obscure ones that you don't usually read, like Amos, when you find them saying, they are teaching salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Don't forget that. Salvation through faith, which is where? In Christ Jesus. Okay, so if that's the emphasis, therefore, when we read the epistles, which are meant to be the explanation and the unveiling of the Holy Scriptures, it means from that explanation, we can understand what happened from the beginning. Because what is the central thing of Scriptures? It is salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. So we said that Christ is not an afterthought. Salvation through Christ is God's original plan and purpose. If I look at what Titus said, it's not Titus that said so. It is Paul that wrote Titus. I said, look at what Titus says. I said, I'm correcting myself. It is not Titus that said so. It's Paul who wrote Titus, who was a minister. Verse 1, Titus chapter 1, verse 1. Paul is a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ. Paul, the servant of God and apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after what? Godliness, or what God is like. The truth that we have believed in is a revelation of what God is like. Acknowledging means epignosis of a particular truth. What is God like? Because that's the subject of Scriptures, the nature, the character of God. What is God like? He now says, that is in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. He spoke at the very beginning. The plan hasn't changed. It's the same plan. It is said in different ways, but it's the same truth. It's the same thing that's been communicated. Once you understand that, you will not be confused about when promises were made. I think in the previous teaching, we showed us, for instance, look at Romans chapter 4. Which looked at, how many of us listened to the series on understanding righteousness? How many of us have the series? Okay. If you don't have that series, please get it. It's important. Because, let me show you something. So, because we're looking at that interpretation that is being brought from. Look at it. Verse 17. Romans chapter 4, verse 17. Are you there? All right. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations. Who said that? To who? Thank you. Before him whom he believed, even God, who quickens the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become what? The father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. Now, if you're reading Romans chapter 4 from verse 17, and you read Genesis chapter 12, you read Genesis chapter 15, you read Genesis chapter 17, you will think God is speaking to Abraham about Isaac, isn't it? You would think that's what we're talking about. Okay, but notice in verse 18, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of how many? Many nations. According to that which is spoken, so shall thy seed be. So if you're thinking the seed is Isaac, even Abraham had more revelation than you. Because Abraham knew he wasn't Isaac. Because the writer of Romans is the writer of Galatians, and the writer of Galatians tells you that seed is Christ. And that Abraham knew God was referring not to Isaac, but to Christ. Now, see the next thing. See what it says. And being not weak in faith, you will think he's talking about, Abraham was not weak. Even though he was already old, he believed he would still bring forth Isaac. Isaac was a parable. And Abraham knew Isaac was a parable. Abraham knew that Isaac was a parable. In other words, Abraham knew that the reason why Isaac came, when he could have come at when he was 75 and he was still virile, because he was around 84 years of age when Ishmael was born, Abraham was still virile. It was Sarah's womb that was dead. So how come Isaac did not come until Abraham was 100? Because at that time, Abraham was now also physically dead. In other words, whatever's going to come out will only be comforted by the promise of God. So Isaac was a parable. And Abraham knew. So if you are looking at Abraham from afar, you start getting worried. God told you 25 years ago. How come Abraham knew? That self-effort, works, can never see God's promise fulfilled. God's promise will come at a time when there's no sign it can happen. Now, look at what he's saying. He says, who against, no, verse 19, and being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body, now what? Dead. So if you're not considering your body, what will you consider? What God has said. So, when he was about 100 years, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. Now, again, you would think he's talking about, God will definitely give me a child. He's talking about Isaac. Until you read the next few verses, say, wait. Look at the next verse. And therefore, it was imputed to him for, What did he believe? That what God had promised, he was able to perform. Can that be Isaac? Can that be Isaac? You believe that Isaac will come. You know, we're not made righteous. But I believe Isaac will be born. No. What God had promised, he was able to perform, is in raising Jesus from the dead. That was how he became righteous. What is Paul doing? Explaining the parable of Moses. What do you see happening to Abraham? Abraham is waiting for Isaac to be born. What is Abraham really waiting for? He's waiting for God to fulfill his promise in Christ. What does Isaac represent? If I can bring forth Isaac, I will bring forth Isaac to show you how Christ will also come forth without your effort. You are dead. Sarah Vusum is dead. Hallelujah. If something is dead and your body is dead, that of your wife is dead, and you give birth, what happens? That's resurrection. Hallelujah. That's resurrection. Now, this is Paul's narration in Romans chapter 4. Isn't it? Okay. Hallelujah. Are you following? Shall I go back to what I said? Shall I explain again? Okay. Let's read from verse 17. As it is written. Say it is written. I have made thee. You know, I have made thee. You know, God is the only one who speaks like this. I have made thee. This is my plan. Abraham, by your believing, you be the father. But who really be the father? Is it Abraham or a seed? Thank you. Who is the seed of Abraham? How would the seed of Abraham come? Through faith. Let me say that again. As it is written, I have made thee. At that time, were there many nations? No. So, what does God do? He speaks those things which be not as though they were. Listen, he didn't say they are. Don't mix up tenses. As though it's already existing. He didn't say as though they are, as though they were. So, God is speaking to Abraham about nations as though the nation already exists. Because as far as God is concerned, yesterday, today, and tomorrow, you are the same. So Abraham is waiting for a promise. The promise is potent enough to have an effect backwards before it's fulfilled. So Abraham's body now became a theater for the experimentation of what God would do in Christ. Though he was now dead, yet he was quickened that he may bring forth. Hallelujah. That's resurrection. So what did Abraham believe? That Isaac would come? No. That Christ would rise from the dead. How do you show your generation, since you are a prophet, that Christ will rise? Except you, out of death, life can comfort. How many of you understand that now? That's the only way. There's no other way. So I showed us last week, when Abraham went upon the mountain with Isaac, the drama that was going on. You don't focus on the activity of Abraham. You focus on what Abraham is saying. If you want to understand God's word, it's not what is being done that you first focus on. Your primary focus to know what is being done is in what was Abraham saying. Genesis 22. We'll come back here. I didn't want to go to Genesis today. But since we're here, should we continue along this line? Okay, so. Which is why we pray. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham, or proved Abraham, and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thy only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I tell thee of. So the first point is that, is Isaac the only son? Is Isaac the only son? So is there a message in that message? Okay, so. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, so remember, if you are really going to sacrifice your son, you have 3 days to come back. You know what it means to travel for 3 days? The only way you can go for 3 days and sacrifice your son because you must believe that your son will not be sacrificed. Okay. So he says, Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place. Well, afar off. How will you know the place except it's revealed to you? It was a revelation. So again, Moses is using parabolic language. You see the place afar off because the event is afar off. Hallelujah. To the place I will show you. I will show you the place. I will show you the place. The same place he saw afar off. So if you're with Abraham, you would think he's looking at a particular mountain that's a bit distant, but that's not what Abraham is seeing. Abraham is seeing the future. He's seeing what God will do in Christ. Abraham is a prophet. Do you need further proof Abraham is a prophet? Genesis 20. The story of that king. Remember that king that took Abraham's wife, Abimelech? Thank you. What did God tell that king? The man is a prophet. The man that lied to is a prophet. Restore the man his wife, for he is a prophet, and he will pray for you. Otherwise, you're already dead. So Abraham is a prophet. How do we see his prophetic ministry? We see it in two ways, in his actions and in his words. In his actions and in his words. That's prophetic ministry. Because Abraham's prophetic ministry has to do with his revelation of Christ. That's important. A prophet in God's mind is not someone that says there are two people here. You stole at your place of work. Bring the money here. That's not a prophet. In God's mind, a sorcerer can do that. Or you don't know. I know. Moses threw down his rod. The magicians in Egypt, they threw down, it became so. So if it's action, no problem. We also have action. What did they do? Or what did Moses do that they couldn't do? They couldn't part the Red Sea and bring the people out to show salvation in Christ Jesus. And they can't do that one. You understand? So Abraham, the Bible didn't. The only thing Abraham was given to visions and revelations of God, and he believed, and God called him a prophet. If God calls somebody a prophet, he's a prophet. The Bible calls John the Baptist a prophet. He did no miracle. What we men call him? This one that doesn't have power. Is this one prophet? Let us take you to Prophet Zerus. He will show you. See power. There are three people here. This is your bank account. All right. So Genesis 22. Where were we? We want to see his prophetic ministry. See, where are we? Verse 4. So let's look at verse 5. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with us, and I and the lad will go yonder. And what? And what? What are we going to do? What does worship mean? To reverence God. Worship is communication. Worship is communication. Worship is fellowship. Worship means that we want to interact with God's plans and purposes. Me and the young man. So, Isaac is about to go on a teaching meeting. The inheritance that Abraham has is about to be transferred to Isaac by teaching. Remember Genesis 18 again? When angels came to visit Abraham, one of the things God said to that angel, when they were discussing concerning the faith of Sodom and Gomorrah, I know Abraham, for he will teach his children. So what was the main thing Abraham gave to Isaac? Isaac gave to Jacob. Jacob gave to not all of his 12 sons, some of them. Joseph was the one that eventually received the right of the firstborn. And that's a parable on its own. Maybe we'll look at one of these. The right of the firstborn is a parable on its own because the firstborn received the curse. Jacob's firstborn received the curse of the 12 tribes. Joseph was second to last. He carried the right of the firstborn. The last was Benjamin, but was Joseph. To show you, the right of the firstborn, though they had a natural law in place to give to the firstborn, but the firstborn always has to do with the one who believes. Hallelujah. Amen. So that was why Jacob got it, Esau did not. Abel got it, Cain did not. Do you understand that so far? So, now, let's read on. So, we're going to worship and come again to you. That's prophecy. We are going to go and worship. So, did Abraham know that our instruction does not mean what it sounds like? Take now your only son, whom we love, and get thee and offer him there for a burnt offering. Notice, offer him there in that land. So, is there a physical land come royal? Yes. Where will the place God's offering, where will it take place? Is it on Moriah? No. Where is that place? Far off. What is far off? In the future. Who is writing this? Moses. Was Moses there physically? No. Who is Moses? A prophet. What language is he using? Parables. Hallelujah. Is that too fast? Are you getting it? No, let's read on. And Abraham said unto the young men, okay, so verse 6 now. And Abraham took the wood of burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both down together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, my father. He said, there I am, my son. He said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? So the teaching meeting has started. What are we going to do? We're going to worship, reverence God. We're going to fellowship with God. So what's that fellowship? There's going to be a teaching. I'm going to explain the mystery of God to you. So notice Abraham's response. And Abraham said, my son, God will provide. Can you see that? Now, notice, God will provide himself. Pay attention. Stop. What voice did Abraham hear? Take now your son, your only son, to this mountain and offer him there. What did Abraham tell Isaac? You are not the offering. No man is the offering. If it's the offering that God is asking for, it is God that will provide himself for an offering. That's the first thing. Number two, when an offering is required, it is not man offering to God. It is God offering on behalf of man. That's why it was a teaching meeting. So it was serious business. Isaac, this is the inheritance. This is the God I believe. A savior of all men, especially of those who believe. That's the God that Abraham met. Remember, Romans chapter 4, how it starts. What then did Abraham, our father's parting way, what did he find? If Abraham had justified by works, he has wealth to boast, but not before God. You understand? Not before God. What did Abraham find? Abraham found a God who justifies the ungodly. What does it mean to justify the ungodly? The ungodly is ungodly. Does not stop being ungodly. He remains ungodly. But believes the one who can justify him, and his faith is counted for righteousness. That sounds simple. But it's a stumbling block for a lot of people. What did Abraham believe? He discovered that God justifies the ungodly. Or other ways is, God justifies men without accepting their works. Just by faith. That's who God is. That's the mystery of God, our Savior. That's how God thinks. So, that Genesis 15:6, and Abraham believed God. What did he believe? That God justifies the ungodly. That's what Abraham believes. Now, when you come to the doctrine of men, men believe that when they repent, God justifies them. Is that true? Yes and no. What is repentance before God? Believe. What does it mean to believe? Understand how God thinks. How does God think? You believe. What do you believe? That God will justify who? The ungodly. That's what you believe. That's what God wants us to believe. I justify the ungodly. I'm not saying ungodliness is cool. But I'm saying that when I come on the scene, this is my disposition. I justify the ungodly. And it's not difficult to understand. Remember, in this series we saw Genesis chapter 3. After Adam sinned, God did not change, but Adam changed, Eve changed in their disposition towards God. So the challenge is disposition towards God by reason of sin. There was enmity in their heart towards God. They were the ones who misbehaved. In the enmity in their mind, they now said God will want to punish them. And God came on the scene to save them. And that's how God has been from the beginning till now. Hallelujah. 1 Timothy 2:4. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. What's the knowledge of the truth? That God justifies the ungodly. How does Peter put it? God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come. And he is not willing. What entered Adam's heart that God wants him to perish? After he sinned. So what did God spend time proving to Abraham? A seed of the woman shall bruise the head and the heel. What would that seed do? It will come to let you see that I'm not willing that any should perish. If you say any should perish, that means there are people who deserve to perish. Hallelujah. They deserve to perish because of their actions. They deserve to perish. But God is not willing that any should perish. That's how Peter puts it. How does Paul put it in Romans chapter 4? We have been reading that God justifies the ungodly. Romans 6:23. You should know that one. If I'm singing with those who preach in the bus, there are some scriptures we always memorize. Romans 3:19. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Listen, preaching, you know, brothers and sisters. People that are unsaved. Brothers and sisters, God doesn't want you to go to hell. All of us are sinners, including the person preaching. All of us are sinners. And God is not willing that the sinner to perish. God has sent his son. Believe the gospel today. The person who is preaching does not understand what he's saying. But he has scriptures. Romans chapter 6, verse 23, the Bible says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. Do you want eternal life? We cannot continue in sin and hope that grace will abound. God forbid. How can you not know those scriptures? You can't preach. You must know. These are scriptures you don't even understand. And God is just saying, shall I be going? Come on. We are managing the process. At least you are preaching. At least you are preaching. So Romans 6:23. The wages of sin, not the wages of God. I've shown you in Ezekiel 18. The Bible says that the soul that sinneth shall die. It's not a sentence from God. It's a consequence of sin. There's a difference. So when it says the wages of sin is death, the gift of God, which is a counter to the wages of sin, is eternal life. So when God shows up on the scene, what does he do? He introduces eternal life, which counters the wages of sin. Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in. Who is Christ Jesus? Noah's ark. What did Noah try to portray if he get into the ark? Do you notice the call was not for those who have not sinned to get into the ark? The call was for anyone who believes the rain is coming to get to the ark. What else were they meant to believe in the ark? That the ark will save you from the judgment to come. What was God saying through the ark? I love you so much. I'm not discriminating by asking only those who have lived right to enter. Anybody, no matter how terrible you are, just enter the ark. The ark will save you. Did they agree? No. The message has not changed. It's the same message. Noah preached. 120 years the ark was preparing. For 120 years, God was long-suffering, waiting for them to be persuaded by Noah's preaching. Enter the ark, anybody. So the 8 persons that were saved in the ark were not the 8 best people, best behaved. Because it's not by behavior, it's by believing. What are we looking at? God, our Savior. His nature, his character. This is who he is. He hasn't changed. That's why when he came to Adam in the garden after he fallen, Adam, where are you? I heard your voice in the garden. I was afraid. So I hid myself because I was naked. Who told you that you are naked? Or who spoke to you of your faults? Who spoke to Adam of his faults? His conscience. After he has sinned. Did God know Adam had faults? Yes. If you don't have faults, you don't need perfection. What did God offer by the tree? Perfection. You don't need perfection if you don't have faults. Now, remember, before the tree, before, you know it's not a tree, but before the tree was offered, what was God doing with Adam? Fellowshipping. So again, who has issues with sin? God or man? Yeah, I think it's very simple. Now, if God can cope with Elijah, he's up today, down tomorrow. Call down fire. Nobody sent him. Call down rain. The next day, what is my life? I'm not better than my fathers. Take me now. God said, calm down. Calm down. You're not the only one. I still have 7,000. You shall want to go. No problem. And the plan of God to use Elijah as a sign, even when Elijah misbehaved, did not change. A child still came. I hope you know that God doesn't change because you change. Because it remains the same. After you change, you will change back. He will change back. He will just change back. Because he cannot change because you change. He is the same. And his years will not fail. Hallelujah. Amen. That's our Savior. Glory to God. So let's go back to Abraham. Who is Abraham? A prophet. So look at Abraham's teaching ministry. So verse 8 again. And Abraham said, my son, God will provide him. The words are very instructive. He will provide himself. When the Lord came, what were men doing? Men were providing for themselves. And they thought they were offering it to God. What was missing? They did not know. God did not require sacrifice. They did not know. God did not need to be appeased. Because when Adam sinned, Abraham didn't sacrifice. He did not. Abraham did not sacrifice. He did not. Isaac did not sacrifice. He did not. None of them did. And the Bible calls them fathers of faith. Why in the sacrifice? They knew God will provide himself a sacrifice. And God's sacrifice is better than the best that men can provide. They knew God did not need to be appeased. So what does idolatry produce in man? It produces a concept of a God that needs to be constantly appeased. Who is angry? Who is really angry? Their conscience. That's a problem. Here's the problem. No matter how many animals you sacrifice, as long as you are killing a physical animal and you are drinking physical blood, that blood, being physical, can never touch the invisible part of you, which is your conscience. So, the writer of Hebrews will tell you, for the blood of bulls and goats can never take away sin. It never made the commas, the worshippers, perfect as pertaining to the conscience. Very clear. What's God's aim? To cleanse man of every negative thought, every condemning thought, every guilt, so that man can be free to fully fellowship with God. Hallelujah. So see, again, it says, and Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they both went together, and they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him down on the altar upon the womb. Now, let me ask you a question. Did Isaac get this message? Yeah. To a degree, not fully, to a degree. He was getting it. That's the only way. There was no servant there. And Isaac's around 17 years of age. And Abraham is older. You know what will happen if you don't get it? You bind the old man. You shall be the burnt offering. You have lived your days. I am yet to marry or to live. My own life is just beginning, yours is ending. Let God use you. But Isaac In Isaac shall your seed be called, or through Isaac. Not Isaac physically, but the lineage of faith. The lineage of faith. You know, interestingly, for a long time I thought the word Isaac means... What does it mean? It means what? Laughter. Yeah. That's what it is in literal translations. But if you study very well, I won't go into that one today. It means joker. Okay. So... Sorry? No. Joker equals seems different. Joker. That's God's... You know, okay. How many of you know how to play cards? God's joker card. Mm-hmm. God's trump card. Mm-hmm. What's God's trump in creation? The resurrection of Jesus. Thank you. So let's be done. It says, and Abraham stretched his hand. This is still a lesson, ongoing lesson. What did he tell the servants? Me and the son will go to worship, but what? Return. And took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him and told him, Abraham, Abraham, he said, I am. And he said, lay not your hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou art not withheld thy son, the only son. And Abraham lifted up his eyes, and he looked, and behold, a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram, and offered him up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called him of that place what? Jehovah Jireh. As he said to this day, in the mouth of the Lord, it shall be seen. Okay? So what does that mean? In the mountain of the Lord, the provision of God shall be seen. This was the same place that Jesus was referring to in John 8:56. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. What did he see on that mountain? He saw Jesus raised from the dead. That's what Abraham did. He saw Jesus raised from the dead. When the writer of Hebrews is narrating this part, he says, this is what Abraham believed. Look at Hebrews chapter 11. Glory to God. Hebrews 11. Let's read from verse 11. We don't really talk about Sarah much, so I don't think that we are against her discriminatory. True faith also, you won't find this in Genesis. What you find in Genesis 18 is that Sarah... So where are we? Verse 11. Therefore, through faith also, Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age. When she was past age. Okay, so that's resurrection. Past age means when it was impossible for a natural body to function. So she was supernaturally quickened or made alive. Okay? Because she judged him faithful who had what? Promise. Now again, look at how does Hebrews 11 start? Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. The word things there in our passage actually means activities. Faith is the substance of activities or the acts of God that were hoping for. It is the evidence of those acts that were not seen. The act of God therefore to them was in the future. What was the summary of that act? That God will raise Jesus from the dead. That's summary. Okay? Then verse 2. Look at what does verse 2 say? For by with what faith? The substance of the activities they hope for and the evidence of the activities they were yet to see. By that faith, they what? They obtain. I don't know why I can give this word obtain. The better translation is they bore witness. So their faith was a substance of the activities they were hoping for. And that activity was what? The resurrection of Jesus. It now says through that faith, they bore witness. So in their generation, right from Abel, Enoch, okay, Noah, they were bearing witness. That of Abel was clear in the fact that the Bible says by faith he offered. Noah built an ark. Enoch, that he should not see death. Do you see that? Okay. So, now, everybody is talking about there, by faith, the elders. Everybody is mentioned in this chapter, all the way to Joseph, to Moses, they were all elders. Do you get it now? That's actually elder. So now, so is Sarah an elder? Thank you. So let's read to Sarah again now. Through that faith, what faith? What's that faith again? Can you see you cannot divorce the faith of Sarah from verse 1? The faith is defining, it's not individual faith. It's a faith every single elder had. Because every single elder heard the same message. They heard it within the context of their existence. In the days of Noah, the faith was communicated by the building of an ark. When it came to Abraham, it was a land that I will show you. Can you see that? Okay. Abel, it was an offering, a sacrifice that is well pleasing to God. Okay. So in their context, now when it came to Sarah, look at how she bore witness. Through faith, Sarah also has ever received strength to conceive. That is life after death. Did you see that? Was she dead in her womb? Yes. Can the womb produce again? So the womb producing means what? God will quicken. Who will die? How is Sarah going to teach you that Christ will die? She will point to her womb. My womb is now dead. Everybody bore witness one way or the other. So it says, and was delivered of a child when she was passed away, because she judged God faithful. Who had what? What did God promise? No, Isaac. That was how I tried to wonder. If you're reading these people, you're just like, God promised Isaac. God promised Isaac, it's true. But why did God promise Isaac? Something for Sarah to see that will point to the unseen. Hallelujah. What is the why of Isaac? Christ's resurrection. You get it now? So you have Isaac, but what does Isaac point to? Christ. Thank you. So she judged him what faithful word promised. Next verse. Therefore sprang there even of one, and in as good as dead, so many as the start of his kind multitude, and assembled by the seashore what? Innumerable. So did Abraham become a great nation physically? Yes. But which nation is really talking about? The nation that is in Christ, the new creation. Next verse. Next verse. These all died in faith. So in case you were thinking that's the promise, it tells you that's not the promise. They bore witness with certain experiences in their day to speak of the promise. Not having received the promise, but having seen them how far off, they were persuaded. The word embrace means they welcomed. It's like when you salute something. Yeah, that's it. To welcome that this is true. This is what we come down. And they confess they were what? Strangers and pilgrims to earthly activities. Next verse. For they that say, so did they say things? They did. Their life was a statement. They that say such things, what things? That said they are strangers. They welcome the promises of God. They saw it afar off. Did they receive promises? Yes, but not the promise. So the promises they received were a pointer to the promise. So the workings of God's power in their lives was because of that other working that is in the future. Hallelujah. Can you see that? So it says, and truly if they had been, so they that see such things, they declare plain that they seek a country. You can't seek a country if the country where you are is the country God is talking about. So you can only seek because there's a country God has promised, and that is not the country. But they said they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. So now, if the country is on the earth, you can't be a stranger and a pilgrim on the earth. How many of you understand that? You get what I'm saying? So they say, they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. Then the previous verse actually says that they welcome the promise of God, they embrace them, and they declare they were strangers and what pilgrims on the earth. So whatever they were looking forward to is not on the earth, it's a heavenly one. Hallelujah. Good. So see what says. And truly, if they had been mindful of the country from whence they came out, the language here is strong. Did they come out? Yes and no. They were not physically out or spiritually out, but they were spiritually out by faith in the seed that was afar off. So Abraham was in the reality of God's promise, even though that promise was yet to be fulfilled, by faith. Abraham was in Mount Zion by faith, even though Mount Zion was yet to be manifest. So it says, they that see church in the claiming that they seek a country, and truly they have been mindful of that country. So there's another country. Now, pay attention now. When it says country, 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 in the context of faith, he's talking about spiritual realities. And he says, they saw the promise afar off, And they kept, they were singing and preaching on the earth. So, with respect to the earth, that country simply means to be in the world and to be out of the world. If you're not in the world, where are you? Where are you if you're not in the world? You're in Christ. Hallelujah. So, it says, okay, so you see, they were embraced and confessed they were what strangers and pilgrims were, not in Canaan. On earth. So, whatever this is talking about is something heavenly. Next verse. Quickly. Was our time. Is that truly the man from that country from which they came out, they might have had opportunity to watch to have returned. Next verse. But now, they desire a better. That is what? An heavenly. And then share with us what the word better, the writer of Hebrews uses that word more than almost any other writer. There are two words the writer of Hebrews uses. He uses the word better, the word perfect. Okay? The word better does not mean better than. Okay? The word better simply means that which is the reality of a shadow. So, if Abraham moved from his home country to this country, where he moved to, he moved to show he was going to spiritually leave the earth into a spiritual reality. I'm giving you what I'm trying to say. So what will be Abraham's better? Mount Zion, the city of the living God. Should I say that another way? Should I say that another way? Okay. Hebrews 8. I want you to see what the word better means now, because it's not better. Hebrews 8. Verse 6. Let's see verse 6. But now as he obtained, who is he talking about? Christ. A more excellent ministry. By how much also is a mediator of a what? Better covenant, which was established upon better promises. The word better covenant means the abiding eternal covenant established on an abiding eternal promise. So the word better also means that which is not temporal in nature. What experiences did the saints in Hebrews 11 have? Temporal experiences. You will have Isaac, but Isaac will still die. You will leave your country, but it's not permanent living because your bones will still be buried. But where you are going that is better, it will be eternal. Hallelujah. Do you get that now? So the word better means eternal, and that which is what abiding or the reality of the shadow. Hallelujah. Why did Abraham leave? That living is not the entry. That living is a physical way of displaying a spiritual obedience. Come out of your kingdom and other people to a land I will show you. He never got to that land in his lifetime. He said, a land I will show you. That land is not Canaan. Hallelujah. I said something to us at that time. Many got to the promised land without getting to the promised land. I hope you know that. What was the promised land of most of the children of Israel? Canaan. What was God's promised land? Christ. So did Moses get to the promised land? Yes. Did he get to Canaan? No. So the people that entered Canaan, they didn't get the promised land. What's God's promised land? A place of rest, which is in Christ. And they didn't get there. The whole of Hebrews chapter 3 is about those who did not believe. And chapter 4. Let us therefore fear. Left the promise left us of entering into his rest. Any of you should seem to contrite of it. For the gospel was preached to us like it was unto them. But the word that was preached to them was not mixed with faith in them that had it. Hebrews 4, 1 and 2. It was not mixed with faith. Imagine the whole of nature of Israel. Only two people believed. Caleb and Joshua believed. Now, when they say they believed, the physical promised land they entered into was just a type and a shadow of the real one. The real one is the heavenly Jerusalem. Hallelujah. So Moses did not have a problem not going. You know what he's thinking now? Moses was crying, God, why are you doing me like this? I've been serving you. You said I should not go. Moses knew, you're going. That's not the real one. Didn't you just see Moses appear with Christ upon that mountain? He's in promised land. The real promised land. Not that one that they are marching, they are fighting giants. In Moses' promised land, there's no giant to fight. How can something be the promised land? You are fighting giants. Now you are in Christ now, you're fighting giants over now. No, that's not. That's a type and a shadow of the real. The reality is Christ. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So let's go back. Where are we now? We're still in. Yeah. So they desire a better, that's the abiding and eternal country, which is the word heavenly or spiritual. That's identification with Christ. Wherefore, God is not what? Ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them. When you see the word ashamed, in the same book of Hebrews, where do you see it? I'm trying to get your mind concerning how to study. The word ashamed here is used again in the same book. Hebrews 2. He's not ashamed to call them brethren. So God is not ashamed to call their God, or God is not ashamed to identify with the resurrection of Jesus. Because that's how you and I became brethren. He's not ashamed. Because what is that heavenly, that better that they believed? That city is in the resurrection of Jesus. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, in the city of our God, in the mountain of his. That should have already alerted you. That cannot be a physical city. The city of our God is a mountain of his holiness. It's God's holiness that prevails in that city, not man's holiness. Beautiful for situation. I don't know why they put that there. It's beautifully situated, not beautiful for situation. Beautiful for situation. The joy of all the world is Mount Zion, side of the northern city. And there was a city called Zion, which is the city of David, which was a spiritual parable for the real Zion. But the Zion itself is the city of the living God. It's not the side of the north. That's Moses' own Zion. So within Moses' song, that's Psalm 48, is the revelation of the real Zion, which is the city of the living God, where God is not ashamed. Why is he not ashamed? He is the one that justifies men in that city. The only way shame can come, if God's justification can be faulted. It can be faulted. It was effected by the resurrection of Jesus. So it's forever. Glory to God. God shall provide himself, or God has provided himself, a lamb for a burnt offering. We have received that offering. We have been cleansed and washed from our sins forever. Hallelujah. So, let's go back to Hebrews 11. So, for he has prepared for them what? A city. Next verse. By faith. Again, that's how to read. By faith. What is the faith we've been discussing? The substance of the activity that they were hoping for. What activity were they hoping for? That God will raise Jesus from the dead. So, notice, so if you put that in, how will you read this? By faith in the fact that God will raise Jesus from the dead, when Abraham was tried, he offered up Isaac. So, who was he really putting his faith in? Isaac or Christ? And he that had received the promise offered up what? There's a switch there. Who offered up his only deed? Let me read again. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, he offered up what? Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten. When you say begotten, that's a secret. Who is referred to as the only begotten? Thank you. So, who is the E here? Has this changed from Abraham to God, or is still Abraham? If the writer has changed to God, can you see the switch? So who really offered up? Abraham or Isaac? Sorry, Abraham or God? Thank you. So Abraham's own was a rehearsal of what God would do to his son. Because when we talk about better, better is the reality of the shadow. God will actually do the offering. And I told you the other time, I said that one of the reasons why it's not a big deal for Abraham to kill Isaac and God will raise Isaac to show. But if that is in the Bible, we are in trouble. Because men will just be hearing the voice tell them, go and sacrifice your son. And he will hold Bible as a reason why he's doing it. God told me, Abraham did it, God also told me. God knows the heart of man. That is the spirit where Satan can take advantage. So, Abraham never had to. What did Abraham see after binding Isaac? he saw a lamb that God had prepared. Why didn't he go ahead? Because it was not necessary. Because Isaac was not the burnt offering. Because God will provide himself. What does Abraham see that we're not told in Genesis at that time? Look at next verse. Oh, Babylon, next verse. Now, before you move, see, by faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up an E. So the E there is changed to God. Look at next verse. Of whom it was said that in Isaac shall what? Your seed. Who is the seed that will be called? Christ. Look at next verse. Accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. Accounting. So what did Abraham believe before he left that place? That God will raise up Christ from the dead. That's what Abraham believed. That means on closer study, you will see their faith was just in one thing. It was typified in many ways, but it was just in one thing. God will raise Jesus from the dead. It's a bigger thing than most of us realize. That singular act is a big deal. Oh my God. It's like God put all his eggs in one basket. Resurrection of Jesus. He said it in many ways. Many people had to typify it. They had to show it. So the whale swallowed Jonah. Whale swallowed Jonah. Scientifically, they discovered that it's not possible for a man to survive in the belly of a whale for 3 days. That the stomach acid in whales will literally cook you alive. But God did a miracle by allowing Jonah to be swallowed by a whale. Because, listen carefully to what I'm about to say. Because Christ will be in the belly of the earth. Okay. So we'll continue. Let's go on. But you notice the Bible says that David died and slept with his fathers and saw corruption in Paul's message, preaching, Acts 13. But him whom God raised from the dead saw no corruption. If the death of Jesus was final, the only way you will tell is that when you go to his body, it will begin to decompose. But the body remained the same because it was a passing through. It was not the end. What does that imply? That's why Jonah could stay in the belly of the whale and not be digested and be vomited on dry land the third day. What's that vomiting? Resurrection. And from Jonah's ministry, the whole of Nineveh repented. Do you get it? So Jonah landing on the place of assignment is that from the dead, the message of that resurrection went to Nineveh, and Nineveh repented. But that's as far as Jonah was like Christ, because Jonah now showed his color. Why? Why? Why would you forgive them? They should die. You understand? So imagine God organized a will just to let you see the importance of Jesus' resurrection. As central to the gospel, to vomit him on dry ground is resurrection. And it's only from that resurrection that a message can come out. What's that message? Jonah did not preach that message. In 30 days, Nineveh shall be overthrown. Is that what God told him to go and preach? No. How do we know what Jonah actually knew after he preached his own message and they still repented? We now heard from Jonah's mouth what Jonah knew as a prophet about the resurrection of Jesus. Look at Jonah chapter 4. That will be the last one for today. Hallelujah. We didn't touch our outline today at all. At all. Jonah chapter 4. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and was not angry, very angry. Can you see man is terrible? What is this thing doing now? Is that God is merciful. And this deceives many people. I'm just telling you the heart of man. So that you can see man is the problem. He says, and he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was this not my sin? This thing that he's talking about, we did not know. That was discussion between Jonah and God in chapter 1. When Jonah was running to Tarshish, we didn't know. But Jonah is confessing now. That we're discussing this matter before I ran to Tarshish. Look at what it says. When I was yet in my country, therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, you repent you of the evil. Why, Jonah, why didn't you preach that to them? Why did you go and preach that to them? You didn't preach it. Look at the qualification. I know. It's not guesswork that you are. So, Jonah, why did you want to go? This God, at the drop of a hat, he forgives. Then you're so sad that they believe him now, will pardon all of them, and they should die. A man is angry because God is merciful. Can you imagine? Jonah says, I know. I am so sure that if I open my mouth to tell them that you sent me, that you forgive them, I won't go. I went opposite direction. I'm going to Tarshish as far away from the assignment as possible. Listen carefully. This is what Jonah said. Isn't that what he said? What did Jonah know again? Please read it. Read it. Let me hear. What did Jonah know? I know thee that word. And what? And slow to. And a great. Pay attention. So when Jonah told the ship owners, when they were facing the storm, throw me into the water, did he want to die? No. He knows that I won't die. I hope you are getting it. Jonah knew. You see, it wasn't a suicide mission. It wasn't just throw me into this, let me even end it. No, he wasn't ready to die. He knew God was merciful and gracious. I know. That is true. As he was misbehaving, he knew. You are still merciful. You forgive me, Nani. And he was a prophet. And his own life was meant to depict a major message about, because Jesus referred to him as Jonah was in the belly of the way 3 days and 3 nights, so must the man of man be in the belly of the earth. Jesus quoted Jonah. She's like, you know, God was just saying, you want to spoil the show when you are going to be quoted. My friend, come here. Come here. You are one of those Jesus who quotes. I mean, you now want to reach Tarshish. When do you become a businessman? My friend, come here. No. But that's how merciful God is. Hallelujah. That's so important. And when we preach like this, we say, it's a license to say, no, sin has consequence. You misbehave, they arrest you for cannabis. You go to prison, God will forgive you. But you are going to, because men will not forgive you. There's law of the land. I will punish you. You go and do money, sure you're a Christian, you may run mad in the process. Will God forgive you? Oh, yes. If madness come, may it not come. Why? Because there are consequences going to tamper with certain things. That's not God, that's you. If I say that because I believe God, I will jump from a 7-story building, you will sincerely break leg. That's if it's only leg you break. I know a young man recently that went to go and sniff one of these, is it coding and other things, and he went to go and jump. I believe I can fly. He died. That's why there's an all-out war against those things, because hallucinations start coming. You look at the ground, it's far, you say it's very close. See, it's very close. You know, drugs are of the devil. I've seen someone in broad daylight walking like this. See what's the matter? The ground rose up. It was not high. On the left ground, we are all walking. He seemed as high. It's like he's ill. Satan is a bastard. Because the minute you are not in control of your mind, you will accommodate evil spirits. Your will is so important for Satan not to be able to have mastery over you. The minute you are not in control of your will, it can come in. When people ask me, Pastor, hey, say the drugs. The major problem with drugs is that they make you lose that control over your mind, no matter how temporal. That period of time is enough for the enemy to come in. It's enough. Anything, whether it is drink or drugs, that makes you lose control over your mind is of the devil. Because God wants you to be in charge at all times. That's why those things are bad. Be not drunk when it's excess. So when people are arguing, should we drink when you say it's excess? And your own excess is not my excess. So instead of looking for excess, I won't even. Because some people, 7 bottles. You only sniffed. You are seeing Pluto. What should I tell you? Behave yourself. Don't go there. That's all. You can't be convinced. After all, we are all friends. We are all friends. So, but we should know our limits. We should know our limits. Don't do things because others are doing it. You should know your limits. There are these kind of things. I should not even be involved in at all. That's actually what happens. Hallelujah. Let's stop here tonight.